And good morning to all who are continuing to still join us this morning. And I am so, hallelujah, thankful. I am so very excited about being able to have with us to share Reverend Dr. Deborah Hepburn from Gainesville. All roads lead to Gainesville. Thank you, God.
Yes.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I would say I've asked Dr. Hepburn to give a slight overview of who she is, because I think she can do it better than I can. But I would like to say this before you start, Reverend Doctor, that you are one of the most awesome, gifted minds that I know out of the Church of God by faith. I love you. I appreciate you. I am so immensely grateful for you allowing my family to have a debriefing session as it relates to the transition of Bishop McKnight Sr. It was beautiful. Oh, my God. And it has done so much for me. And I'm so glad that you were able to join us last Sunday. And I'm so glad that this Sunday we get a chance to sit at your feet, if you will, and to learn even more how we, and let me just say, I've asked you to come this Sunday, but I want you to come for many more Sundays to come to share with us, right, how we can get past the anxiety, the grief that we are experiencing in the various pandemics that's going on in our own lives. So with that being said, I turn it over to you, Reverend Dr. Hepburn.
Good morning, family. It is certainly my pleasure and honor to be here with you guys on this wonderful call where we're worshiping together. We are doing this work together. And I heard Pastor McKnight open up with at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. I saw a new vision. And now I am happy all the day. Thank you, Pastor Bobby, for praying. And I'm going to just tell you a little bit about me. I grew up in Church of God by Faith, born and raised. So was my mother and my grandparents and great-grandparents. So I guess you could say that I'm a legacy member of Church of God by Faith. I serve currently as the Director of Pastoral Services for U.S. Health Chan in Gainesville. I have an extensive history in clinical pastoral education, teaching, and work. That education means that I am the pastor in the public square. So anytime the market needs ministers, oftentimes they call the chaplains to do some work. I just want to say something right now. I'm getting a text right now from the senior leadership of our hospital because one of our CEOs was killed last night. So a part of my work is to debrief our teams, and I'm in the process of putting that together right now, along with Dr. Livingston in Jacksonville. So if I get some interruptions, it's because I'm in a dialogue with the senior leadership of UF and UF Health in order to take care of our grieving staff and our grieving families in the UF community right now. A little bit more about myself, because I've been doing this for 22 years. I've been a local church pastor in the United Methodist Church for a number of years. So pastoral work has been my work, and caring for souls is my calling. Recently, I began to do some work on what it means to be a healer and how I bring that to our community, specifically in Church of God by Faith and the African American community. There's a lot of talk now about mental health. You know, it's been going on for the last, I would say, decade, where we are, as a people, we are starting to own the fact that we can't just pray about everything. Some things we need to commit to professional caregivers and healers. And one of those areas that God has allowed me to learn and participate in and teach is grief and stress relief, all that kind of stuff. How I got into that, and I'm going to move quickly, is during 9/11. There was a bunch of hospitals that had to receive, I'm talking about up north, I was in Pennsylvania. There were a lot of hospitals that had to be receiving hospitals, and because my hospital was right on what is known as the I-78 corridor, I was trained to provide critical incident stress management and stress debriefing to first responders from the World Trade Center tragedy and take care of people in my community who also were involved in that particular incident. Moving forward.
Here's what I found.
Give me a minute. I got a lot of technology going on right here. I have a verse that I want to just sing to open up this presentation this morning. It's not going to be a lot. But this verse says, in my heart, Lord, be glorified. In my home, be glorified. In your church, be glorified. In me, be glorified. It's a very simple verse, if you just listen. In my heart, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my heart, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. And I opened up with that particular verse because Pastor had laid out, Pastor McKnight, who I do give honor to, I'm grateful for him. I have been so encouraged by his vision and by the conversation that we have had. It has fed my spirit and kind of pushed me to look a little bit more as to what I might offer and how I might be a healer in our community. Grateful to you this morning, Pastor McKnight, for allowing me to come. But you taught last week from the Gospel of John. John is one of my favorite Gospels because John is not a synoptic, even though people may say that. John has a high Christology in that God comes down to us and he becomes flesh. And that is why we hear John start out in verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, and later on he says, and the Word was made flesh. So God comes down and becomes flesh. So John's gospel is the epitome of the Logos and the incarnate representative of the Godhead. So in John 11, Pastor McKnight has started to teach on the Lazarus story. And within that story, there is a verse that I would like to read. It is John 11 and 4. The gospel reads, when Jesus heard that, Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It means the sickness. So here, I'm going to introduce just a little bit of a thought, and that is, but for the glory of God. We are in a time where there is so much grief, so much pain, so much stuff. It looks like every time we we answer the phone, we're learning of someone who's passed away, someone who's in a hospital, someone who's sick, someone who's going through emotional distress, life changes, movements, all manner of grief. See, we think about grief oftentimes in the traditional sense as just when someone passes away, but deaths happen all the time. I think Pastor McKnight said something that I have kept to memory, and that is, we're in a pandemic, in the midst of pandemics. And he even said to me, talking on the phone one day, that this is not the first time we as a people have been in a pandemic. We kind of live perpetually in a pandemic. So, but for the glory of God, suffering produces glory. And if you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will find that Paul says, he said, I will most gladly boast, he said, in my infirmities, because when I am weak, or when I'm in the midst of an infirmity, he says, that is when the power of Christ rests upon me. And in this particular instance, Jesus is saying to Mary, he's saying to Martha, and he's not only just talking to them, he's talking about the community around them, those who they were connected with. When you suffer, when we suffer, we do not suffer alone. When things come into our lives to cause us crisis and stress and trauma and chaos, we may be the subject of the problem or the matter, but all of the people around us are also feeling something. They may say it, they may not say it. Some may get silent, but the reality is they are experiencing some type of residual effect from the trauma or the suffering that we experience. Suffering should produce glory. And I'm going to introduce a term to you. That glory, or the suffering that produces glory, will provide you with, and I want you to remember these two words, redemptive value. Say that with me right where you are. Redemptive value. What is redemptive value? Redemptive value is the way we ascribe suffering to our lives and within our faith. It's how we as a people and we as believers of faith see the quality or the value of the experience. Redemptive value is not just an individual value, but it is a communal value. What does your suffering or the glory of your suffering produce within the community of faith where you fellowship, where you have koinonia, where you experience your family, your friends, where you work, where you live? How does your suffering inform the glory of God in the lives of the people around you? Redemptive value is so important, because how you tell your story, share your story, how you experience your story is supposed to encourage others. It doesn't mean that you don't feel the pain or you don't feel the pressure of what you're going through. It's how you talk about it and how you express it that gives your story redemptive value, but for the glory of God. So our suffering, our struggle, when we lose someone in our family, when we are hurting about a death, when we are experiencing the death maybe of our, you know, people lose their jobs, that's a kind of death. When divorces happen, that's a kind of death, because your marriage is no longer. So there are many deaths that we go through in life that we don't put in the arena of grief. We just feel like we need to, people will tell you, oh, just get over it, you know. And they have all of these sayings out there in the world about how to deal with what I call these kind of neo-deaths. So what I'm saying today is it is so important for us to know when we are grieving, and I'm going to give you seven stages of grief. But for the glory of God, Glory means to uplift, exalt, magnify God. Make him preeminent in every situation. Listen to that. Make God preeminent in every situation. Make God first. Put him out front. Other descriptions of how we glorify the Lord is to intensify him. I looked up the word glory, and of course it's in various contexts and in also various parts of grammar. So one part is talking about praising and being grateful and exalting and extolling, but there is another verbiage to use when it comes to glory, and that is to make God intense, to intensify God, to expand God, and even to extend God. I thought about the extension of God. I said, how do we expand, extend, and intensify God? It is through the presentation of our redemptive value. When we see the redemptive value in our suffering, the intensity of our faith emanates from our very being. It shows people, even if we're crying, it extends God with the tears, that God is a God who can sit with my tears. One of the problems that Job's friends had was they wasn't comfortable with his emotions, so they kept trying to move him from that place. True faith says that the God of intensity can sit in the midst of that kind of suffering and not have you move in that moment. Folks are always trying to move folks who are suffering or are grieving out of that place because they're not comfortable with it. But when you can sit in the ashes with someone who is grieving, that's when the God of intensity, the God of expansion, and the God of extension. Let me move on. There are seven stages of grief, and I'm going to go through them as quickly as I can. The first stage is shock and denial. If you have lost someone suddenly, or it doesn't have to be suddenly, but usually traumatically, without expectation, shock and denial can be a very, very difficult place to enter into in the beginning. I've seen it to the point where folks appear almost catatonic and are non-responsive. I've seen people pass out because of the shock of losing someone. And it's an emotional protection from being overwhelmed all at once. So that's a kind of the first stage of grief. Then you move from that to pain and guilt. And that's as the shock wears off. You know, you start to think about what you may have, could have done or you didn't do with your loved one. Life can feel very chaotic at that time and even scary during this phase. Then there's anger and bargaining. Frustration because you couldn't change the outcome can make you angry. The expectation, especially for people of faith, that God should have listened to your prayer. And God did listen to your prayer. He listens to every one of our prayers. But when we pray and expect a certain thing and the answer is different, sometimes people get very angry with God. And I tell folks when they tell me, Pastor Chaplin, I'm really angry with God about this. I do not berate them and say, oh, you shouldn't be angry with God. I say to them, I say, well, you're probably more faithful now than you've ever been. And they say, why? I say, because you're able to be honest with God about your feelings. I say, and your anger does not deter God's love, because God is not, first of all, God is not as emotional as we are, and he's not afraid of emotions at all. So when people get angry with God because of grief, because of death, because of chaos and all these things that come into their lives, I tell them, I said, if you feel that way, you need to tell God you feel that way because he can handle that. Depression, reflection, and loneliness. Friends may think you should be getting on with your life. A long period of sad reflection sometimes will overtake you. This is a normal stage of grief. So don't be talked, you know, don't let people talk you out of it. I tell folks, I say, no, go ahead and feel your feelings. That's where you are right now. I say, you don't have to worry about what other people perceive. And as church leaders, sometimes, you know, if a church leader enters into a stage of grief and suffering and pain, we feel like we have to go out there and present that face where, you know, I need to go out here Sunday morning and act like I'm not grieving. Well, you don't want to be blubbering all over the place, but you can say to a congregation, if we have pastors on here this morning, I want y'all to understand that I am grieving. There is nothing that prevents us from grieving. There is no scripture against grieving. The scripture tells us not to sorrow as others who have no hope, but there is nothing that tells saints that they won't feel grief, and that grief is of the devil. Grief is a natural emotion for going through suffering from loss, from death. You know, you read the whole story and you will find that even Jesus cried about his friend. When Lazarus died, he cried. And people always tell me about that. I say, well, you know, Lazarus did die again because he's not walking around here. So whoever he was connected to when that time came for him to die, he died and they cried. Then you start to move forward. You start to adjust to life without your dear one. Your life becomes a little calmer and more organized, because one thing that grief does is it kind of rearranges your life. You have to figure out how you're going to function now, because that person held, or people that you are connected with held a very important part or space in your life, and now that space is gone. So you have to think about, oh my goodness, they're not at the dinner table anymore. When holidays come, I can't call them up anymore. So you start to realize how I'm going to adjust and organize my life now that those individuals are not there. Reconstruction and working through. And you know, as you get stronger, as I said, you start to work again. You start to do some things that you have been doing. You start to look for new ways and solutions to problems that the death or the, you know, the loss actually introduced into your life. You start to work on practical and financial problems, you know, reconstructing yourself and your life without that person. And finally, there is acceptance and hope. This is the last of the seven stages of grief. You learn to accept and deal with the reality of your situation. It doesn't mean that there's instant happiness. Given the pain and turmoil people experience during the times when they lose someone, you got to realize you can never return to the carefree, untroubled you that existed before the tragedy or before the loss. You're not the same person, and that's the truth about it. And I can share from personal experience. You know, I had to care for two family members before they passed away, and I'm not the same person that I was prior to the death of my mother. I'm a daughter without a mom. You know, my children have no grandmother now, so I know that we had to make big adjustments. I want to just give you typical manifestations of stress that may be related to grief that you're experiencing, and then I'm gonna open up for some questions. Just listen to some of these: restlessness, irritability, excessive fatigue, sleep disturbances, anxiety, startle reactions. Startle reaction is if you and your husband are in the house or your children are in the house, and all of a sudden, you know, you're so focused on something that they walk up behind you, and it normally before it would not startle you, but all of a sudden you get this nervous, anxious kind of startling response. Depression, moodiness, muscle tremors is a sign of stress from grief. Difficulties concentrating. Nightmares. Your dreams will change. when you are under stress because of grief. Vomiting, I will say just a number of stomach disturbances, diarrhea, and even suspiciousness. You know, you start to wonder, who's talking about me? Why are they looking at me like that? You know, what are they not saying? What are they not telling me? So those are things that happens a lot of times with our elders when they've been with their partner for many, many years, and now that partner's not there and their adult children have stepped in to help them. They start to think that the adult children may not be telling them everything. So just know that these are signs and manifestations of stress that's related to grief. In my closing, I just want to tell you about a little girl named Lila. Lila was 14. Her family was killed in an accident. And as I visited with her, I was concerned for her mental health. She was extremely calm, unusually quiet. And over the days I visited with her, I found out that her personality was of a quiet nature. And she was quite introverted and introspective. One day I asked her if she remembered the accident that she'd been in and if she understood what had happened to her and her family. This little girl clearly shared the story of how she decided to go and sleep in the back of the van on the way home. And she also remembered when the accident happened and everybody in the van except her was killed. She understood that her body had been broken in many places, and that she would have trouble walking and dancing. It was determined by the medical team that she was not in shock. People thought she was in shock because she seemed to be handling this thing so well. They pondered how this little girl could be so strong, given the tragedy that she had faced by losing her parents and her sister and her aunt and uncle, who were all traveling back from a church convention. When I asked her to share her thoughts about the accident, about why she thought this happened, this little girl looked at me. She pointed her finger up to heaven, and this is what she said. She said, "It's for His glory." She said it again. She said, it's for His glory, and somehow, when I am older, He's going to use this story in some kind of way. So I'm closing this session to say, if this 14-year-old girl could understand that her suffering, the loss of her family, her parents, her aunt, her aunt and uncle, and her sister was for the glory of God, and that God was going to use that story some kind of way, then we as people of faith, mature saints, ought to understand that whatever we are going through, whatever suffering, whatever crisis, whatever trauma, whatever chaos finds its way into our lives, that same God is able to take our story, our narrative, and use that for His glory. At this time, if you have any questions, I'm available to talk to you a little bit. Thank you for your time this morning.
Amen, amen.